My name is Peter, and I'm also a recovered alcoholic. And glad to be out here to share with you. I know we have a lot of 12-step folks out here, too. I was surprised a few weeks when I got out here. We kind of like knew each other. It was like getting the band back together again. It was pretty cool. In 1988, when this journey of not only recovery from alcoholism, but this journey for life began, I'll confess, I didn't have a clue. I'm a cradle Catholic. I knew almost nothing about my religion. As a Catholic, I did communion and confirmation, and it was a thing you did. but I didn't really get any of it. And my life went south quickly. And in 1988, when God surrendered me, I begin this road of recovery. But I'm not really considering myself a church member. I'm interested in Jesus, but not so much about the walk, because I had other things to tend to. And, you know, life gets busy, and I'll get serious later. I paid very close attention to recovery. But as far as religious things, I still had a lot of contempt, as we say, contempt, pride, investigation. A lot of old ideas, attitudes, perceptions, and conceptions about religion, the walk. And so it kept me away from it, and how dark it is before the dawn. And I shared, I believe, a couple of weeks ago, how through doing some work with a sponsor, I was faced with the truth, and the truth will always find us, and the truth will set us free if I'm a willing participant. And what I've learned is I have to participate, cooperate, and cultivate with my faith and in my recovery in this walk with God, talking about God. I can't just be checking boxes. And then the real journey began. And some folks in recovery, and everyone's entitled to their flavor, you know, have religion here and spirituality here, or spirituality here, religion here, and the two roads never meet, and that's cool. Whatever gets you through the night. My experience has been different, that this religious walk and the spiritual walk have met, and it's become one walk for me. And I will tell you, I've never experienced this much freedom. All the adversity that happens, all what happens in life, it's problematic. We live a world of impermanence, and just the ebb and flow of life, feeling freer than ever, because the two roads have met, because I've gotten back to church. And a number of years ago, I became really interested in the walk of Jesus, what he had to say and why he was saying it. And last week, I touched briefly on something called a golden key. And there was a gentleman, Mark Houston, who used to throw that around. And I had to sit him down and say, what is that all about? So the ground was getting fertile little by slowly. And you know, what I've learned today, it's been a number of years, and it kind of ties into one of our Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's a powerful statement. It's really simple. And what I've learned is most good ideas are simple. God is not going to give me stuff to jump through hoops to understand. And because something is deep doesn't mean it doesn't have to be complicated. Simple as, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Where I've been for a number of years now is looking at my life in a completely different angle. The truth is truth until I discover a new truth. And perceptions and conceptions change as I awaken little by slowly. With all my flaws and brokenness, we still have the opportunity to wake up and to become even more spiritually fit, to grow in understanding and effectiveness. And what was God put on my heart a number of years ago was the importance of relationships, the spirit of forgiveness. And I have found the older I'm getting and the longer I'm sober, that what was once the truth is no longer the truth. I have a new eyes to see. What we get to do on this walk, and following God as we see beyond what the eyes see, we hear beyond what the ears hear. I'm not seeing and listening and speaking with the mind, but rather than the soul. And God put this stuff on my heart a number of years ago about the importance of relationships. I mean, whether it's a spiritual walk or religious walk, it is about relationships with other people. How could I possibly come out here or in my daily affairs, talk to someone about my belief in God, my belief in Jesus, the walk I do and the recovery walk, yet I'm harboring tension when John or Mary walk in the room, or I put my head on the pillow tonight and I'm unforgiving towards someone. I refuse to give mercy to someone because of what they've done. What I've become is a good hypocrite. And so a number of years ago, I said, I need to get rid of any kind of tension, any kind of uncomfortable feelings I have with someone. And when it do crop up, my wife and I keep each other pretty accountable. What I need to is to pray, maybe write some inventory, maybe call someone and discuss what I'm feeling, some sort of tension with someone, even though they might be 100% wrong. I cannot afford the luxury of holding on to that stuff. So I had to take a look at relationships. How am I doing with that stuff? Starting with my relationship with God. I mean, what does that look like currently? What does that look like as recent as this morning? Who am I praying to? How much time do I give to God in prayer? If I don't pray, I'll become prey. How much time do I spend communing with God, all alone with God, or do I need to be looking at social media 50 hours a day? How am I doing? And so I took a look at who am I harboring some tension with, and I had to really get clear with that. And I even went to confession once and spoke to a priest about, hey, I got some tension with some folks, and what do I do? And the word was always forgiveness and show mercy. And not just like by doing nice things to someone. You know, bringing them something or sending them a letter or sending them a card. It's about I need to be free of the negative thinking in the head if I really want to show mercy. See, I was under the impression I'm going to pray for Joe. I'm going to forgive Joe for what he did, and I'll continue to forgive him as long as Joe does what I want. As long as Joe doesn't cause any kind of tension in my life, I will be the most forgiving person in the room, and that's not what this is about. Have I not, in my broken and flawed condition, made a million mistakes and asked for mercy from someone else? Like driving down the highway and accidentally get into the lane where there's a car there, I'm not paying attention, and they slam on the horn, and I want to say to my, you know, I want to say, hey, I made a simple mistake. Oh, but when they cut me off, oh, baby, that's a whole nother ball game. So how am I doing with that? How am I doing with my personal relationship, starting with God? How much time do I give to God? And my relationships with my wife, with my brothers, with my friends, with people I socialize with, how am I doing with that? And when they do screw up, am I willing to show mercy towards them? Because my God, I want mercy from God and other people immediately. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is no way I found I can live a dual life, meaning I'm going to God and praying one thing, and all my affairs, I'm doing something else. The freedom I'm seeking today is no longer for me, but from me. The further I get away from myself, the better. In order for me, quite frankly, to see clearly what's around me, to hear clearly what's around me, to touch what's in front of me, I need to first touch the power which is inside of me. And it's really difficult to do if I have plaque on my soul, if I have tension and resentments and I'm unwilling to forgive. I come from a Italian heritage. We are the best at holding grudges. I mean, generations of grudges because of what, you know, Uncle Joe did 1,000 years ago. That doesn't work anymore. I need to be current. Where am I currently, my relationship with God and with other people? Do I have a merciful spirit? Is that my first reaction? Do I need to, you know, screw it up and then go show mercy? If I really want to experience the abundance of God, the all of God, I'm looking for God in all things. And very often I say, where is God in this? But very often it's my perceptions which cause me pain and suffering, not always the reality of what's going on. I don't need a bigger God, by the way. I've heard this many times. Hey, you need to get a bigger God. I really don't need a bigger God. What I need is a smaller me. I need to be right-sized. And if I'm on bended knees a few times during the day, every day, not skipping prayer, and really asking God to show me how to be an example of you today. I'm going to fall short, my human condition, but that's my willingness to please God, having conscious contact with God, to go out and practice, you know, the principles I've learned in all my affairs, not just the ones that are comfortable for me or convenient for me. I might be able to travel light that day. And I take it back to so many times I've screwed up in my life, certainly when I was out there, and I've made some mistakes in recovery, and I've gone to God for forgiveness, which is really mercy. I'm asking for mercy. I'm not just saying, let me off the hook and I'll go about my business, God, because I know you're going to forgive me again, because that mercy and that forgiveness, that rope might run out. I don't know. But I'm willing to be changed. You know, I can't go to God and expect God to change because I pray. I don't have the power to change God, but I certainly can go and submit myself to God to be changed. I don't have the power to maneuver God. And so when I've gone to God, I've asked him for mercy, and I really want mercy. Like right now, I want to get zapped. I want to feel it. But you know the best way to do it? If I want love, I need to show love. If I want forgiveness, I need to show forgiveness. If I want mercy from God and other people, then I need to show it. I reap what I sow. And for some reason, mercy begets more mercy. Offering friendship, I find myself with a lot of friends. Offering forgiveness, I have a forgiving heart. It's traveling light. And that's how I really want to do. I'm not looking to necessarily at first seek the blessings of God, but first seek God and the blessings will follow me. And so it's a chopping wood and carrying water. I wrote in my notes here what I do to others, how I treat others, and how I judge others will be done to me. I'm not immune from that. It's the seeds I'm planting. I've been around angry people, gossipy people in my world of recovery. And it seems to be every time you speak to them, they're angry and gossiping about something. It just begets more of it. Conversely, I've met so many people who are open and forgiving and merciful and caring and loving. You know what? They have that kind of life. And people look to give back to them that way. They treat them that way. The other one is too much bondage. And for a guy like me, when that spring gets really, really tight, I reach for a drink of alcohol and then it's all over. How free do I want to be? What lengths am I willing to go to? Okay. I'm just looking at something I wanted to talk about as well with forgiveness in its entirety. My sponsor told me that one. I shared something it was going on with this gentleman, and I said, I've been praying for forgiveness. I'm trying to be merciful towards this guy. My response is, no, you're not, because it would have been gone already. It's what you have, conditional forgiveness and conditional mercy. It doesn't work that way. I go to God and ask God to take me like the wretch I am. Well, maybe I need to do that for other folks as well. God is always beyond my cleverest plans. And God's going to take me to places I can't volunteer to go to. I don't even know where to start with some of this. But if I participate, cooperate, and cultivate, it's unbelievable what can happen, how the doors of hell open up. I find myself in another place because I'm no longer feeling apart from God, but rather apart of God, if that makes sense. Sermon on the Mount. This is what Emmett Fox writes. The thing that really matters is that you be merciful in your thought. Kind actions coupled with unkind thoughts are hypocrisy, dictated by fear or desire for self-glory or some such motive. They are counterfeits, and they bless neither the giver nor the recipient. On the other hand, the true thought about fellow man blesses him spiritually, mentally, materially, and blesses you too. That's a pretty powerful piece of literature that I need to really take to my soul, not to the mind. I try not to do anything out of the mind. In fact, I try to stay far away from the mind as possible because it's fickle. Today it wants to be Moses, tomorrow it wants to be Rambo. Today it wants to do good deeds, and tomorrow I'm not so sure. And then I look to be motivated. I feel motivated to do something today. I feel motivated to love everyone. I feel motivated to be merciful. Well, motivation and being called is two different walks, because motivation, you know, it fluctuates. It's not always there. I'm not always motivated. But being called, being passionate, all comes from God. And no matter what kind of mood I'm in that day, if I'm a little lethargic or very energetic, I'm called and I'm going to be able to chop wood and carry water and practice these kind of principles in all my affairs. My life depends upon it. I get to travel light on most days, I must tell you. There's something in Scripture that says, and Emmett Fox talks a little bit about this, in the book of Romans, it's written this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. And Emmett Fox talks a lot about this. Don't be conformed to this world. If we look at the world right now, what's fashionable? It really flies in the face of what was fashionable 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't even know what's going on out there right now. I don't want to conform to anything that's going on right now. It's bizarro world. But that's going to fade away. And a new thing will come in. I can't conform to it. I need to be consistent with God's word. So I'm transformed by this renewal of the mind. And how does that happen for a guy like me? By awakening of the spirit. And being committed to this walk. What I've learned about this walk, it's not always going to be popular. I've often joked that, you know, God right now in our world is a four-letter word. It's not very popular. And if you want to cause some conflict, mention Jesus Christ in mixed company. Oh, baby. Well, I'm not going to conform to that. I'm not going to hit someone over the head with it, but I'm not going to hide it either. I'm not doing that. I need to be true to him. I need to please him. I need to do his will first and foremost, because there's going to come a time when he calls me home, and I don't want to show up to the pearly gates and he says, I never knew you. I gave you 100 opportunities to drop my name and talk about my good works, and you look the other way because you conform to this world. I'm not doing that. So one of my jobs is to be merciful. And so I fall short. I have this human condition. It's broken and flawed. I'm the car that when it drives away leaves a big oil spot on the ground. That's me. The door squeak, the window squeak. That's my getting around. It's broken and flawed. And for the longest time, I thought that was not good. I actually embraced that. There's tremendous liberation in embracing our brokenness and flawed character. And it's also a greater need for my God, because he can do with me what I can't do. Back to Emmett Fox. Yeah. Let me share a quick story with you. If I share this, forgive me. I don't think I did. A number of years ago, my wife and I have worked together for the longest time, and we're working together, and our old boss was really, really unkind to her. I spoke terribly to her, and I walked into my wife's office. We were dating at the time, and she was crying. She didn't want to tell me what was going on. I said, you must tell me. And she told me how awful our old boss was to me. He's a bit of a chauvinist and looked at women as kind of second class. And I left, I bolted out of the office and I got in my car and I was about to, like, you know, turn into like Rocky Five and go to his office. And I knew two things were going to happen. I'm definitely getting fired. I just hope I don't wind up in jail. And I had just this kind of stuff. And that little quiet voice, that godly voice, was kind of said to me something like, what are you doing? And fast forward, I called my sponsor, and I was really nervous about what was happening. And I told him, and he said, well, let's pray. And so as much as I was resistant to that, I prayed with him, and he said, what's going on? And we kind of walked me through what was happening to me. And when we got done, he said, should you not be in Marion's office consoling her rather than acting like a knucklehead and doing the things you want to do? And he was right. The truth always finds us. And so I went back into the office and I sat with Marion and calmed her down, made a cup of coffee. We talked about it. We resigned not too much later after this incident. But now the real heavy lifting started, because my sponsor called me that night and he says, "Let's. Did you write any inventory? Did you do any soul searching?" And I said, I did. He's good. Let's hear it. And we talked about it. He said, your job now. I'll never forget this. He says, mercy and forgiveness. I'm like, time out. I felt like I was involved in a drive-by shooting. He says, no, if it was easy, everyone would do it. Most people are not going to do what you're about to do. Do you want to travel light and experience? We're going to talk about in a minute the presence of God, experience God in all you do, or you're going to pick and choose. You need to be all in or not. And so the heavy lifting began. And I kid you not, every morning, for a few months, I prayed for forgiveness and mercy. I even went so far as fill this man's heart with a spirit of love and kindness towards others, if it's your will. You know what? I don't think about that incident too much. I'm still protective of my wife, as I think I ought to be. And that guy doesn't really rent space in my head anymore. And what happens in practicing forgiveness and mercy, I have found, I create space between me and the person, or me or the event. I'm not wearing yesterday all over me today. I don't have, today is Monday, I'm not wearing Sunday on me, for example, and having an emotional hangover. I want to get to the next one. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When I think I mentioned this, the word blessed is kind of getting God's favor. And when we get God's favor, we can speak with authority. Authority, not in a place of leverage over someone, or better than someone, or smarter than someone, or tougher. Just authority. Our words are speaking the truth. And it's coming from one place and one place only. So it says, blessed are the pure in heart. And I'll read Emmett Fox, because he does a great job of breaking this down. But a lot of us, I know a lot of folks out here, and I know you guys do this. It's about putting God first and having nothing before that. Understanding his presence is most important, that God is most powerful, most forgiving, and most loving. I walk with that. It's not an exercise of intellect. It's right in here. So if I walk with the Spirit, if I reword this, blessed are those who look for the all of God and everything, understand God's power, God's love, and God's mercy. Seeing God, I shall experience God. I can never see, well, I should say never, but most of us have never seen God. Maybe when we cross over, we will. But boy, oh boy, have many of us had experiences with God. My best example to experience God, and most of us have done this, when we're holding a newborn, you know how goofy we get around newborns? When you pick them up and you have them in your arms and you look in your eyes and they just have that baby smell and those big bright eyes, and you start making weird sounds. You start cooing and just getting goofy. I've watched men, I'm one of them, and I don't care who's around. You look into their eyes and you see the universe. That's experience the presence, because they're so innocent. Or maybe we're tending to our pets, and maybe we're going for a walk somewhere. Maybe we're doing some gardening, and something happens. If I'm faithful to the practice will be faithful to me. If I practice fidelity to God, I will experience God's fidelity to me. But I need to have a practice, and sometimes it just happens. There's something I just feel right. And it isn't happy. It isn't a comfort. It's something that goes way beyond that. And sometimes we just pray and meditate, and something bursts upon us. Something gets put on our soul where it's changed for a moment, and you know it. It's tangible. Our money situation hasn't changed. Our relationship situation hasn't changed. Our job situation hasn't changed, or where we live, and it goes on and on. But something has just awakened in here, and that's walking in the presence of God. That doesn't have to be one time in and one time out. We can walk with that because God is always, my experience and countless others, God's going to any lengths to have a relationship with me, always pursuing me. I need to pause and listen rather than being consumed with me and my plans and designs and looking in the wrong room. God, what do you got for me now? You know, what do I do about this? Or do I turn to God just when I'm all jammed up and God, get me out of this one, I'll never do it again prayers, the foxhole prayers. So he goes on to write this. In this beatitude, we are told exactly how the supreme task is to be accomplished and who they are who shall do it. They are the pure in heart. Again, we have to understand that here the words pure and purity must be taken in a very much wider sense than that which is commonly allotted to them. Purity in the Bible means a very great deal more than physical purity, vitality, important though it is. In its full and complete sense, purity is recognizing God alone as the only real cause and the only real power in existence. Period. End of story. Non-negotiable. How do I get there? I'm not being falsely humble or embellishing. How does a sinner or a wretch like me, if you will, get there? Guys, in 1988, before the month of June, for a while, you're looking at a guy who was literally a homeless bum on the streets in New York, in lower Manhattan. I panhandled and slept in an abandoned building. I hated everything and everyone, including me. I was never an atheist. I hated God for doing this to me. And all the things that happened to me growing up and for taking my mom when I was a little guy and giving me this tough guy as a dad, I blame God, and he heard it from me often. How do I go from that to where I am right now, where my relationship with my Creator is the most important relationship in the world? If I don't have that, I don't have anything. I don't, literally, and I know that. I lose my marriage, I lose sobriety, I lose my career, I lose everything. There's no negotiating. And it isn't because God's taking it away from me. I just walk away from him in a figurative sense. I walk away, stop listening, and it's me who's living my life. I'm living my journey. I'm in charge. I've become God. When I do that, my experience, my resume abundantly confirms it never, ever works. It never has. From the time I was a little guy, this is the easiest off the way. Couple more things. What do I have here? To look for the all of God. Yeah. To look for the all of God in everything. And that's sometimes heavy lifting. But I need to. At least let me look. And if I don't find it, fine. But at least let me be willing to look. Yeah. Last thing, I can worship the things that point to God, or worship the God that things are pointing to. I can go to church on Sunday, check that box. I can make communion on Sunday, I'm a Catholic, check that box. I can pray and check that box. I can read a little scripture, check that box. And all I'm doing all day long is checking boxes, because if I do all those things, I'm going to have a great day. And when I don't have a great day, I get really frustrated, all the checking the boxes I did. What I need to do is all those things. But there's much more to it. It's about walking this out in adversity. It's about walking this out when life feels like it's coming at me. It's about walking this out during fruitful times and things are just clicking into place. It's always about returning on bended knees to God. And if I'm out there circulating with other people, it doesn't mean I cannot turn in order to go out. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they're kind of agitating you, and as they're speaking, you're praying? You talk, okay, God, this is difficult. Just tell me what to say and what to do right now, which is I do that sometimes. I ask God, show me the way to carry the vision of your will into all my activities. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say, and I will go where you want me to go. No questions asked. And whether I'm embraced or pushed away, I get in the saddle and keep riding. I mean, that's my job. So I think that's all I got for now, guys. Thank you so much for listening. Peace.